Good afternoon. We're going to carry on with some studies we've been doing on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to read from chapter 2 and reading from verse 14 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter. But the passage I want to concentrate on will be from verse 19 onwards. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Verse 19 starts with a word, "therefore," now therefore. So Paul's referring back to something. When you say therefore, it's because you're referring back to something, and because of that, you're then moving on to the subject that he wants to talk to them about, which in this case is the church. So what he's doing when he says therefore, he's trying to get them to remember the things that he said before he goes on to say other things. He's taking them from a starting level, and then he's going to take them up to a high level. He's asking them to remember. And memory is something that can be very precious to us. And it's been precious to the people of God for many a year. The children of Israel were asked to remember the Exodus from Egypt. They were asked to remember through the ordinance of the Passover feast. And that would remind them of the work that God had done for them in Egypt, taking them out of slavery, freeing them to eventually enter into the land of Canaan. And when they crossed the River Jordan to go into Canaan, they also laid memorial stones in the riverbed itself when they crossed. And this was a memorial of this exodus and this crossing into the promised land that God had bought for them. Later, they were to remember the time when the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were brought back from captivity in Babylon. And they were to remember that by doing various things. And memory is very precious. For the disciples, they were told to remember the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice through the bread and the wine, through the bread and the cup. And that would remind them of what Christ had done for them, or would do them in that instance, do for them on the cross. And even to this day, Christians, every first day of the week, come together to remember the Lord Jesus in this way that he's appointed. So memory is important, and that's been a big feature of this week, hasn't it? This is Remembrance Sunday. There was something that I was watching on Friday in the news. It was a news report of various servicemen and relatives of servicemen who'd gone back to the Falkland Islands. Now, the Falklands was a conflict that was within my lifetime. I wasn't there during the First World War. I wasn't around during the Second World War or the Korean War or anything like that. But I remember when I was in my late teens, the Falklands War. It was only 10 weeks. But as a young man, if it had gone on longer, I might have been called up to join the armed forces. You know, from a joiner's workbench to becoming a soldier was a possibility in my mind, and I'm grateful that never happened. But these servicemen, they'd gone back to 40 years before to revisit their past, to remember their colleagues who'd fallen during those times. And it was a very moving moment, and people were moved to tears just at the thought of, as they remembered their fallen comrades. And it was particularly moving at the end, where there was a piper playing a lament on bagpipes, and the piper was a Gurkha soldier piping that tune in remembrance to those that had fallen. So this is a big time of remembrance for all nations, to remember those that have fallen. So Paul wants to bring his readers back to some of the things he's already said to encourage them and show them what God is going to do for them and through them. Therefore, the spiritual dead are made alive. We find that in the early chapters of Ephesians. Those who were spiritually dead, dead in sins, are made alive through Christ, in Christ, through the Spirit coming into them and making them born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were formerly described as the children of wrath, there's an enmity that Paul writes about here between man and God, but also between Jew and Gentile. Those who were children of wrath have been made alive in Christ, made alive in Christ, and have been seated in heavenly places. The Lord has taken these people and he's seated them spiritually in heavenly places. That's where the Christian belongs. That is our home now. We're pilgrims through this land. We seek to walk with Jesus, to walk for Jesus. And he's built us up into this body that Paul talks about, seated in heavenly places, saved by faith. That's what has saved us. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross that has saved us and brought us into the family of God, and we are now God's workmanship. He's working in your life. He's working in my life to make his Son within us and to show that Son to the world. We are God's workmanship, brought near by the blood of Christ. That is the substance that has achieved all of this, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else could do it, not the blood of all those animals that were slain throughout the duration of the Old Testament, where they would take those innocent lambs, they would take cattle, they would take birds, and they would slay them, and their blood was wiped upon the horns of the altar. Their blood was shed. That was just temporary. It shows you how devastating is the effect of sin, that these innocent beasts needed to be sacrificed. And how much more devastating is our picture of our sin when we see the spotless, Holy One of God, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, slain upon that cross. And it's his precious blood which cleanses us and makes us holy and brings us near. to the presence of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our peace. He has brought peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace between Gentile and Gentile. We're brought together under his banner as one in Christ Jesus. So this is what Paul is bringing them to remember, because he reminds them that they are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's what they were before, these Gentile believers, before they were believers. They were strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers. There was enmity between them and the Jew. They could not mix thoroughly. There were a few who tried to observe the law, a few who joined themselves as much as they were allowed to the synagogue, but they were not equal. They were not counted as equal, but they're no longer foreigners. They no longer are aliens. They now have a right of citizenship which had been deprived from them. And he calls them saints. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What does that mean, to be a saint? We're familiar with saints' days and all the saints in the past. We can buy books about the saints, and it's a Greek word, hagios. And that's where you get the word hagiography from, a book of saints. But what Paul is saying here is that every believer is a saint, a chosen one, one who has been set on one side for the use of God. That's what it means. There were instruments in the temple that were set aside for the service of God. And it's the same word. People are set aside for the servant of God, servant service of God. And that's every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. They're saints. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint of God, a chosen vessel for his use. And you now have this new relationship with God. You're part of his household, a member of the household of God. Paul's leading up to giving further teaching about the nature of the church, what it means to be a member of the church, what God has done to form this church, and he calls it the body of Christ. What has he done? He's built this upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's built this body, this household of God. It's built upon the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. It's a strange order, isn't it? We would normally think of the prophets coming first, then the apostles coming afterwards. And I love the way Paul does things. He turns some things on its head, as it were. It's incredible artistry that he has. The apostles are those ambassadors, messengers from God. And it's through the writing apostles that we have our New Testament, or most of it. And he talks about the prophets. Well, there were prophets in the New Testament church. We read about them in Acts. But when we think of prophets, we think of those in the Old Testament. And there were writing prophets, starting with Moses, who wrote. And the word of God was inscripturated into the languages of people, men and women. We have this foundation through the apostles and the prophets. We have the word of God. But more than that, there is one who is the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings it all together. We have the written word of God, and we have the living word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the cornerstone, and it's an interesting word. I didn't realize this before. In construction, I was in construction for many years. I was pricing stuff, and we had to price a particular piece of equipment called an acroprop. You may have heard of it, you may not have heard it, but what it was a steel post with a screw section that you put up under a beam and you tightened it to give support to that beam, and it's called an acroprop. And of course we had to rent them, so we had to build them into our prices for the work that we needed to do. And this word acro, it comes from the word that's used for cornerstone. He is the one who holds things up. He is the one who has brought the two walls, Jew and Gentile, together, and he unites them, and he is the foundation of that structure. And his word is the foundation of that structure. We go to nowhere else other than the written word of God and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. His word is the foundation of the church. And what he has done, he has built upon this foundation that he has laid. He's built his church. And the King James Version has a lovely way of putting this in verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. It's a lovely expression. The Message puts it like this. The Message version of the Bible. Brick by brick, stone by stone, God has built his church. And who are those stones? Who are those bricks? It's you and I, the members of the body of Christ, who form the membership of his church. And he has built upon the foundation of the prophets. And what is he doing? He's building us up together as a temple. The temple in the Lord. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We know that God dwelt amongst his people, first of all in the tabernacle, that tent that they took around with them during the wilderness wanderings. And then a temple was built, a physical structure. It's a glorious description in the Old Testament of the building of the temple, the materials that was used. And did you know that it was made out of hewn stones? But those stones weren't hewn at the place. They were hewn miles away so that the noise would not be heard of the chipping away of the stones to make that part of the temple. And when they were formed, they were brought back to the site and fitly framed together. We are those living stones. God has done this. It's a wonderful thing. Often the church gets a bad press. It gets disparaged. But the true church of God, which he has created, which he has brought together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, is something that will be glorious. It's something that will be wonderful. And we'll gather together when we're with him, the blood-bought throng of God who has built us into a holy temple in the Lord. That Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bought by him through his blood. We're built up by him as his church. And one day we will be with him. What a wonderful prospect that is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this building that we're in, which sometimes it's called a church, but we know that the real church of God is made up of people. People of all sorts. And when Paul was writing, it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It had slaves. It had those who were free. It had Roman citizens and people from other lands. And it's the same for us today. We're built up of different people. We're not all the same. But you have brought us together and you are building us up as your body, the church. We give thanks for this and we pray that we may learn more of it as we progress in this letter. We give thanks for this day, a day of remembrance of those who have fallen, and we will not forget. We are mindful of the sacrifice that has been made for the freedoms that we have, and we give thanks for that. We pray that you'll be with us and those who are in the Sunday school and various classes at the moment, the youth, and we ask that you'll give a blessing to them as well. And we give thanks for this day and all that you have done for us. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.